these are the feast days. They used to ask at the Feast of Tabernacles, how many has been here? They would start with maybe 5 years and longer. And you get people raise their hands. Well, I want to jump ahead. How many have been here 5 years and longer? The Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Trumpets. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. We have a few that's been here a little less than 5 years. 3 years and longer. Okay. Good. 5 years, we got that. How about 10 years? 20 years. Okay. 30 years? How about 40? 50? Okay. Well, we covered everybody. That's amazing. That is amazing. Now, think about that. The time period that you've spent with God's people. God's first fruits. God's called out. God's elect. No matter how much we say it, it comes down to one thing. God's family. Your family. Our family. So now my question is, how many of you have been to family reunions? We probably all have been to family reunions in the past, over the years. When we think about today, we think about the very beginning of what this day pictures. The very beginning, we're talking about a family reunion. But it's a special family reunion. We've all been to probably teens of family reunions in our life with our blood family. Well, this reunion that we're talking about today is a family reunion with our spiritual family. I like to call it a first fruits family reunion. A first fruits family reunion. Today, the Feast of Trumpets, I would like to encourage each and every one of us to consider that we are preparing for this special family reunion. And it's a family reunion that's coming in the future. It's a reunion that gives us hope where we are today and where we're going. I'd like to start with a favorite scripture of mine. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. verses 13 through 18. It's a very encouraging. It gives us hope again where we are today and where we're going. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Think about that. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring him to those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And brethren, it certainly does comfort us when we think about these scriptures and we meditate on these scriptures. The plan that God the Father had from the beginning. The plan that He is fulfilling today. It's very encouraging. You look at this scripture we just read. Our hope will be fulfilled in this great family reunion. This family reunion that awaits everybody in Christ. Now, we know there's another family reunion coming, and that's later on. And we're not going to talk about that today, but I want to focus on this one. So you look at the order of things, just in this scripture alone. In verse 16, you see first, Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. Everybody will see it that's alive. No matter where you are, what part of the world you're in. He says, all will see. Then he goes on to say, it will be very public with a shout and a trumpet call. Then we see the dead in Christ will rise first. They will be resurrected first. Then the living. The living who lives on over, they will be next. And both of these groups of people, all of these people, all of God's people, they will meet Christ in the air. And then it begins. A wonderful time comes shortly after that. This is a marvelous picture. It's an inspiring picture when we think about what's coming and what we are working so hard in our Christian life today to gain. It's very encouraging. The question is, will we be there? Will we be there? Will we be part of this family reunion? This should be our goal. It's definitely our hope, but we need to make it more than just hope. We need to make it our goal. We think about this. Who else will be there? Who else will be there? Maybe some of our immediate family that's passed away that are asleep. They should be there. What about others? Now, we know that a lot of our family that has never been exposed or understood the truth, this is not their time. But there's a lot of other people in our spiritual family that will be there. So the one word that we go back to in the deciding factor, if we will be there or not, is faith. Faith. We all know that faith is a character trait of the kingdom of God. But it goes much deeper than that. Faith is the very foundation of the kingdom of God. From the very beginning words of the Bible to the end, faith is required. Faith goes throughout all of God's plan, all of God's word. His message is around faith. So for our time today, I want to draw some points from Hebrews 11 on faith and how faith can relate to where we are today and where we will be after we fall asleep. This family unit we're talking about. It can be overwhelming to think about the challenge of living like these great men and women in the past that we read about in Hebrews 11. When we think about what they did, what they went through, the sufferings that they went through, but they kept the faith. They didn't stop. So I want to take a journey through their lives, through the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to look at some of these points that we can gain from. But before we go there, I do want you to look at one other scripture, because this is how important faith is. This is how important faith is. Jesus Christ questioned, not faith, he questioned our faith. Luke 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. Now, not questioning whether we're faithful or not now, but he goes on. Luke 18, verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That is a personal question. We have to take it as a personal question. Will he really find faith on the earth? How many people in our lives are 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and less for some, but in being, living with God's people, have we seen their faith diminish? Have we seen their faith leave? How many people? It's staggering to think about all the people we knew that are no longer here. And not only are no longer here, but they don't care about God and his way of life anymore. Jesus Christ said, will I really find faith on the earth? Hebrews 11 tells us over and over again what faith is. And we all know, starting in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We'll just start right from the beginning. Hebrews 11, verse 1, we read exactly what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we see what the world cannot. And again, that's only by God, the faith in God, his help. The world says seeing is believing, but God says believing is seeing. And we read that right here in Hebrews 1. This chapter also tells us several spiritual relatives that we all have that we'll be able to meet. and we'll be able to see. And it's simply because of their faith. They kept the faith to their end, whatever that was. They kept the faith. They didn't waver. So we'll just start, look at some of these relatives. We'll start right here in verse 4, Hebrews 11, verse 4. This is our great, 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 great uncle. That's what we'll call him. This is Abel. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Abel gained acceptance from God. You notice the very first words, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. This would be Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Though God accepted his sacrifice, jealousy caused his brother Cain to murder him. Brought his life to a somewhat as an end, maybe it was a little earlier than anticipated. Definitely was for his family. They didn't expect this. But you got to note this. It was faith behind the sacrifice that mattered to God. Even though Cain's life was cut short in a brutal rage of sin, Abel's life was cut short in this sin, God looked at the faith that he had, the faith in the sacrifice, doing things right. That's what he did. That's what he tells us. So we see the order here, and you can look at this for a reference later on in Genesis 4, verse 4. But we see the order that God looks at this. First, it's the attitude. And we heard about that in the sermonette this morning. It's the attitude, and then it's the offering. If we give an offering with a bad attitude, we may as well keep the offering. It's the attitude. Man, unfortunately, looks on the outward and makes his judgments that way. But God always looks on the heart. He looks on the inward person. Where there's no faith, even the finest offering in the world makes no difference. And God tells us that. Let's move on to our next relative. Verse 5, Enoch. I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In my Bible, I have a little note, and this is from way back when. When you look at the words of verse 16, it says, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. This is the first article of faith. When we start accepting the Bible as the inspired word of God and what it means, we have to understand that we start coming to God and we have to believe it. That is our first step in faith. If it doesn't start there, then more than likely it'll go nowhere else. Verse 7. This is Noah, our great, 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 and a few more grandpa. We'll get to see him one day. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we see a couple things here. First of all, by faith, Noah did this. God said, hey, Noah didn't see this yet. God said, hey, this is what's coming. I'm telling you, preach this gospel. This is what's coming. And then build an ark. That would take a lot of faith, especially in this day and age. And we always go back to that phrase, especially this day and age. God tells us the days in those times were worse than it is right now. Think about that. Now, it's going to get worse. It's going to get as bad as the days of Noah. But when he says as bad as the days of Noah, that means it's not there yet. So, think about somebody. We hear a voice. An angel comes. However God chose to do this, comes and says, hey, go build. Now, he wouldn't tell us to build a bomb shelter because other people are building bomb shelters. He would tell us to do something that nobody else is doing. Build an ark. Go build an ark. And it's going to take you, obviously, time periods are different. Ages that we live are different. So it's going to take you 40 years, 30 to 40 years. So you're out there in your yard doing this for 30 and 40 years. Don't you think people would probably have us committed? What do you think the people thought about Noah? Noah said, I have faith in God. This is what he told me to do. This is what I'm going to do. No matter what the recourses for society is. And then, you notice the last part of the scripture says, by which you condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God went on and told him, keep that attitude that you have, that faith. Because not only after you build the ark is this going to happen, this is what waits for you. And Noah understood that. We need to take heart from Noah's example. The point is, you can be godly in a very ungodly world. And that's the point he's making here. If we expect to either pass over or wake up at the trumpet sound and meet our spiritual family, this is part of what we need to do to get there. Be godly in an ungodly world. The thing about it is, God warns us that this is not the worst. The worst is coming. As bad as things are today in this present world, it's still not the days of Noah yet. It seems like it sometimes, but it's the worst is yet to come. When you look back then, there were only 8 true believers, only 8 in the world. Here's the thing. Noah kept the faith and he persevered. We have, there's 16 or 17 of us just in this room here. Just in this room here, that's twice what Noah had, let alone in God's churches throughout the world. We have people who believe the way we do. We are not alone. How much more can we stand? How much more can we make it through? Well, the answer is a lot. We can stand it. God says he will never leave us or forsake us. We have to keep the faith. That's the bottom line. Verse 8. This is Abraham. This is verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which was foundation, which has foundation, whose builder and maker are God. So we see Abraham here. He left the security, the comforts, the prosperity of Ur in Chaldees. In the Middle Ages, he was probably somewhat of a businessman. We know he had wealth and he had flocks. I mean, you could say Abraham had it going on. He was we know he's well respected. We look through the Bible, you see he was well respected in the areas. He heard God say, it's time to depart. And where am I going? I'm not going to tell you. You're going on the unknown. It says in a place which he would receive inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out on faith. Living by faith means stepping out. Stepping out for God, for God's way of life. And sometimes all the time it means leaving the results to God. Sometimes it means stepping out of our comfort zone, but leaving the results to God. God will take care. And once we understand that and believe that and act on it, which is where faith comes in, then we're going to be okay. The life of faith means this. It says, I am going to be the man or woman that God has created me to be. And we have to understand that, no matter where it leads. To be the man or woman, the person that God created us to be. We know what our destiny is. That was what we were created for. So to get there, sometimes it's uncomfortable. We keep the faith. We'll make it. The life of faith also means sometimes I don't know the immediate future. That's what it means. I don't know the immediate future. We know the long-term plan that God has. We don't know where we're going to end up from where we are today to when Christ returns. But it means that I trust God enough to keep moving forward. Tread the ripples of the water if we have to, whatever it takes. It means that I will stay the course and I will keep the faith. That's what it means. In verse 17 here, still on Abraham, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. There's a parallel there. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in a figurative sense. So we see Abraham, who now is required, asked by God in faith to offer his son on the altar. This typified the very coming death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many centuries later, of course, but we see a parallel there. And in doing this, and willing to do this, and not hesitating, he demonstrated his true faith, and that was to go all the way, all in for God. Now, we've always gone back and thought, or a lot of us, you know, at least from a human perspective, I can imagine, go back and think, wow, this is, if you're Abraham, God is asking me to do this. Did he ever question it? I don't know. You know, the bottom line is, he said yes. He went through. You know, from a personal perspective, you'd think that he'd have to, well, God, are you really sure? Are you positive you want me to do this? I mean, this is kind of permanent. That's where human reasoning comes in. We question things. When God says, this is what we do, we're supposed to do it. And I think that's one of the biggest reasons to use Abraham as an example. Because God said to do it. Abraham didn't know that at the moment that he was going to come down with a knife, that he was going to, an angel was going to say, stop, now I know your faith. Abraham didn't know that in the beginning. Abraham only knew that God said, do this. Do this. God wanted to know how strong Abraham was in the faith. And he found out. And because he found out, God allowed a ram to come in for the sacrifice of Isaac. God is always there, and that's kind of the point. God is always there, no matter where we find ourselves, what situation we find ourselves in. If we put God first, if we live God's way of life as much as we possibly can to our fullest extent, God is always there. And He'll protect and He'll take care of us. I'm going to back up now to verse 11 because I want to touch on Sarah just for a minute. Verse 11 here, 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithfully who had promised. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which is on the seashore. So we see Sarah here, who believed, who had faith in the promises of God. When she was 90 years old, here we see in verse 11 and 12, even after scandalous situation that involved Hagar and Ishmael, God never wavered from his plan to give children to Abraham and Sarah. That was the plan. And they kept the faith. So it happened that as Abraham was about 100 years old, and Sarah was about 90, that they did have children. They had many children. Well, they didn't, but the descendants came on and on. And there was many children and grandchildren and so forth, as Scripture told us. The stars, the innumerable was the stars in heaven and the sands on the seashore. That's the descendants. So, in keeping her faith, she brought forth, or through God, she brought forth a vast multitude. And her faith did raise up a godly heritage. That's important. That's how important faith is. Faith not only affects you, me, myself as an individual, but it affects others. And sometimes the reward goes on and on, even after our death, our passing. Now we can jump back down to verse 12 or 20. Verse 20, here we see Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instruction concerning his bones. So here we see Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, father, son, and grandson, who at the point of death, they looked to the future. Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob his grandsons, and Joseph looked into the distant future. And he said, as we saw in the last part of this, he said, don't leave my bones in Egypt. When you leave here, take my bones. Take my bones with you. Joseph knew that death could not, and this is utmost important for us to remember, death cannot cancel the promises of God. Because Christ died, paid the sin of, or paid for the sin that the world has. He paid for the result of sin, which is death. Joseph knew that if he kept the faith, if he stayed the course, that death, the physical death, could not cancel the promises of God. We need to keep that in our minds. You know, faith sees beyond any of the physical death that we face today. Faith is eternal. Faith never quits. It never stops. Verse 23. We look at Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands. So we see the parents of Moses who defied Pharaoh's order. Pharaoh's order. And they hid Moses. They hid Moses so he wouldn't be put to death. That was, in fact, Pharaoh's order. They feared God in a different way, in a godly fear, even more. This is a perfect example of when man's laws and rules try to supersede that of God's. Then that's when you have to make a stand. They made a stand. They sensed that God had a particular purpose in mind for Moses, one that they couldn't imagine at that time. I mean, they didn't receive a message from an angel saying what the purpose of Moses was, at least not at that time. They had no idea that God would use their son to deliver God's people from Egypt. They didn't know that, had no idea. But the one thing is, they kept the faith. They knew what was right. They respected and feared God in the proper way. And that's what they did. They chose God's rule over man's. Verse 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passion or the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. And that is a great example for us again. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, a perfect example of faith. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he destroyed the firstborn, or lest who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So Moses, whom Egypt fundamentally misunderstood, though raised in Pharaoh's court and all the glory that that would bring, and even though he knew the Egyptian language and the culture, and he was high-ranking in their government, so to speak, though raised in a lap of luxury and potentially an heir to the throne, he said, this is nothing. This is absolutely nothing, because where his true inheritance was coming from was eternal, much more than any of this that he had already tasted and had a part of. Moses refused the world. He refused the physical. But he held true to the eternal. In verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And again, there's so many examples of godly faith throughout just the life of Moses that you could get many sermons off of that. But here we see Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea experience. This is probably one of the most impressive, mightiest miracles in the Bible, at least from a human standpoint that we can look at. They walked across the Red Sea on dry land. God did this. Their faith, Moses' faith in particular, led this way. And then, of course, as the Scripture says, when the Egyptians were following close behind and they thought they could do it too, God showed them, no, this is not for you. And I think that's interesting to think about, how much faith it would have taken to walk down into this dry path now with raging waters on both sides. Probably, again, I don't know how deep the Red Sea was at that time, but you can imagine it was probably well over our heads and see walls of water. And the land they were walking on was dry. Moses had faith that God would protect the children of Israel. And he did. He brought them through. Verse 30. Verse 30. This is Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And again, another scripture that you could really get a lot of meat out of. But the point here is we see Joshua and the people of Israel following God's command. They didn't see God. They didn't see what the results were going to be. But God said, listen, this is what you do. And if you do this faithfully, this will be the results. So that's what they did. They marched around the city, the walls of Jericho, for 7 days. 7 days straight. They didn't waver in their faith anywhere at all. They stuck to the course. When you think about it, nothing seems more absurd than to see the sight of thousands of Israelites marching around the walls of this city. I mean, put yourself in the position of the guards, maybe standing on the walls, looking down, and they see this caravan of people not with swords or guns or whatever, not with warfare as we expect to see it today. They saw this group of people marching around the city. And you had this strange box, this golden box that maybe they didn't know what it was. The Ark of the Covenant in front with these people playing trumpets, you know, blasting horns. They didn't understand it. They probably thought this was the craziest thing they ever seen. God used that to His glory. And He did that through the faith of Joshua and everybody else that was in this group. They thought there is no way, absolutely no way, that these Israelite people could ever get into this mighty fortress of a city. There's two words that come to mind. But God. But God. When we think things are going wrong in our life, when we think we're facing a task that is absolutely out of our hands, we can't handle this, remember, but God. But God said with Him, all things are possible. But God said, do this in faith. And that's what these people did. They saw this huge task in front of them, and they probably thought, well, but God said, if we keep the faith, if we follow His instruction, then He will take care of the rest. And that's exactly what He tells us today. No matter what we're facing, no matter where we're going, if the odds seem very outnumbered and not in our favor, but God said, keep the faith. Keep doing this. Don't quit. God's people today are few in number. But God said that would be the case. But God said, I'm not calling the world yet. Think about all that. Verse 31. This is Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith. I love how all these scriptures start out. They just reinforce the very fact. All these people had faith. Here we see Rahab. Now she already had, back in that time, three strikes against her. Number one, she was a woman. Number two, she was a Gentile. And number three, she was a harlot. Not the best profession to be having. And the Bible makes no attempt to cover up what she did and how she made her living. But because she hid these spies, she worked on behalf of God. She had faith. Because of that, they promised to spare her if she would put her scarlet cord outside the window. And by reading the story, we all know it came true. It came true. This is a great example to show us no one, absolutely no one, is beyond the reach of God's grace and God's mercy when they live and change for God. No one is. When that great invasion came back there in her time, she and her family was spared. The rest of the city was destroyed. That is a miracle from God. Absolutely a miracle from God. It goes to show that whenever God, through His people, His faithful ones, are on a mission, that mission will be accomplished. And He tells us that many times. He calls us to preach, teach, live His way of life. Preach the kingdom of God. And if we don't do it, He says, I can raise up rocks to do it. But He would rather us say yes and move on. This story here teaches us that, again, no one, absolutely no one, in no circumstance, is beyond God's grace and God's mercy. Even in the midst of judgment, God reaches out and He saved here a harlot who turned to Him in faith. And that's very, very reassuring and it's very encouraging. It shows that faith in God and through God does redeem an unsavory past. no matter what our past is. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Because it's just that. It's a thing of the past. Now, verse 32. The title of my in my Bible, right at the top of verse 32, says, "The Many Heroes of Faith." And it does kind of start, you know, lumping them together now. It's amazing to think how long chapter 11 would go on if they broke down every body of faith in the Bible. But here we see verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and all the prophets." I like that. He said, "Time would fail me." That is encouraging. That tells us that this family reunion that we're going to be a part of is going to be a huge family reunion. We see here just a few of them that he mentioned. You know, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. These four guys, just alone, these four guys, they were heroes. The Bible says they were heroes. They were flawed heroes. And that's encouraging because we have flaws of our own. Each of these, they have some significant weaknesses. Gideon, he defeated the Midianites despite his fear. He didn't want to do this. He was afraid. God tells us, put our fear on Him. Allow Him to take us by the shoulders and guide us. He also says that fear is a lack of faith. Barak here defeated the Canaanites despite being forced into battle by a woman. He was kind of coerced into this situation. Samson defeated the Philistines despite his moral compromise with Delilah. Jephthah here, we see he defeated the Amorites despite making a very, very bad vow that cost him the life of his daughter. None of these men were wholly admirable. Not wholly, H-O-L-Y, wholly as in all, admirable. They had some kind of issues. And when you think about that, it should make us feel good. Because these are examples that we can use. Because that means they were pretty much like us today. We all have issues. None of us are perfect. And I think that's one of the points that God uses here to point out. These people, though they are not perfect at this time here, they kept the faith. And because they did, they have the promise. Their salvation is obtained here. He's making that point to us. If we keep the faith, if we stay the course, if we don't waver, then we will have the promise of this family reunion. So, if God can use them, can't He surely use us too? Yes, He can. What else do we need to do to be at this family reunion? Well, we'll look back to verse 13 here. Faith believes what it sees in the distance. Faith believes what it sees in the distance. Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country." The country wasn't added. It was in italicized. "But they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And that's simply what this heavenly country is referring to. The city. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, which will be based here on earth. They knew this. They saw this coming. And because of that, they died peacefully in the faith. That's all the Old Testament men and women of God. That's not all of them, but all those are from the Old Testament. And they lived and died. They've obviously not received all the promises of God yet. But they never gave up. And any of us that keep the faith and don't give up and don't quit, and we die before Christ returns, we have to understand that we have not received all the promises yet. And that's a good thing, because look at it from this way. If, in fact, this is all there is, then we're all misled. The promises go on from this world to eternity, to that world that God promised will start at Christ's return on the Day of Trumpets. That world that will go on into the thousand-year millennium and beyond to the kingdom reign for eternity. That's part of the promises, and they continue. These people understood that. Our physical death cannot and will not cancel the promises of God as long as we stay in the faith. And again, that's encouraging to know. Go back to verse 33, if you will. We'll start to conclude in his last few verses. Verse 33 through 35. This is faith overcomes the odds. Faith overcomes all odds. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of a sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. This is speaking again of the heroes that we've read about already. And there's more. There's plenty of others. The kings who brought righteousness to the land. Godly ways of life to the land. There's kings that actually did that in the past. You don't see a lot of that today. But it happened. You know, we know Daniel in a lion's den. Shut the mouth of lions. Faith got him there. Daniel didn't quit. He kept the faith. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tossed in the furnace. They didn't get burned up. Instead, they, in faith, went in, knowing that God would, one or two things, either save them or allow them to die. They didn't care because they had the peace of mind that comes with that kind of faith. It's amazing to think what God's faith in God will actually do in a person's life. It will give you peace, a peace that this world cannot understand. Verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. That would be the martyrs who were hated, who were abused, they were mocked. We see this, they were pursued, they were falsely accused, they were tortured, they were put to death. There was nothing wrong with their faith, nothing at all. They were just as pleasing to God in their agony as the saints who were delivered by great miracles. Verse 39. Faith joins us with a glorious past. Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. To all the men and women in the ancient times that lived by faith, that did not turn their back on God, we're told that we should stand back and look at this long list of heroes at this long list of God's people, of all of them as a group who knew God, who knew the way to live, who did this. And then we can say, as God says, these are my people. These are my family. God says these are my kids. They all belong to Him. You know, from Enoch, Rahab, Sarah, Daniel, Moses, we could name them all. They all were commended by God. God was very pleased at their choosing. Now, I didn't say He was pleased at every choice they made in life, but He was pleased at their choosing, and their choosing was to keep the faith. So let's go ahead and start closing here. Let's think about if all these people managed to do great things by faith, what excuse do we have today not to do the same thing? All these heroes lived and died before Christ came in the physical, and yet they lived by faith. They had the sacrifices. They experienced them. They went through them. They saw what it was about. We have the past history of Jesus Christ, who came as a fulfillment of these sacrifices. So you could almost say that we have a little more of an advantage, because they didn't have what was yet to come, and there's thousands of years there. We have thousands of years of history to look back on, to reflect on, to learn from. We have a slight advantage. So if they kept the faith, if they endured to the end, why can't we? If they managed to do these great things in faith, we have absolutely no excuse why we don't. We have no excuse at all. And that is the whole point. This leads me to a couple of final questions that I want to give you here over Hebrews 11. These questions are this. Will we be the next heroes of faith? Will we stand up against the world? Will we step out in faith when necessary? Will we march around the walls? Will we lead the way for our family to follow? Will we risk opposition from the world to stay in faith? Will we become the next Abraham, the next Sarah, the next David, the next Esther? Will we give up the pleasures of this world for the sake of serving God? These are some questions that we need to think about. We need to think hard about these, because this is what God's looking at. We've all seen perpetual plaques. We've seen them on walls of schools, on churches and hospitals, museums. We've seen them everywhere. And these plaques list the names, of people whose gifts, whose contributions has made that particular building possible, or whatever it might be. But if you look closely on these plaques, there's always a blank space. There's always room for more. Hebrews 11, the chapter 11, is God's perpetual plaque, if you will. It's a perpetual plaque of all those who died in the faith, who done great things, who kept the faith and endured to the end. So my question is, who will be the next hero of faith? Brethren, it is my prayer that God will give each and every one of us the steady courage that we need to completely, 100%, follow His way of life, so that someday, in His choosing, our names will be added to that list, that perpetual plaque of men and women who lived and died in faith. Brother, enjoy the remainder of the Feast of Trumpets.